Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. It's great to see y'all here this morning in the sanctuary with us and a few of us that are online. If you would, stand if you can. We're going to start out by singing Garment of Praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Praise with the Spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord.
Amen.
Seek ye first the
These are
be free from your burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought art by day or by night. Walking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thee drew thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, bright heaven's sun. Heart of mine own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Pastor Steve is on his way. Oh, yes, sir. Okay. Yep. Amen. Do we got any more? Any more birthdays? Okay. All right, praise the Lord. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jackie. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Check one. Yeah, everybody on? All right. Very good. Outstanding. Brother Ronnie, how long did you have that pancreatitis when you had it? How long were you in an induced coma? 10 weeks. Okay. My youngest daughter's, one of her softball team coaches, I think she's in her mid-20s. She played Division I softball with University of Texas in Austin. I want to say she was second base, shortstop, catcher. I don't know. She's kind of a utility player. But this kid's in her, I'm thinking, mid-20s, and she's hospitalized with pancreatitis. So her name is Christina Bardwell, and we want to lift Christina up this morning. Can we do that? That's a no. Pancreatitis, Brother Ronnie, tell you, that's a no joke deal. When you get that diagnosis, if it doesn't get better, that's when they have to induce the coma. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's lift this kid up, man. Mid-20s, got a lot of life to live, and suffering in the hospital. She's been going downhill, her health, the last couple of weeks. She would show up at a practice or be at a game and then not there, and you know, everybody's asking, and kind of health issues. So let's lift Christina up this morning. I don't know what hospital she's in, but let's pray for her. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. Lord, we pray for Miss Christina today. We pray for your healing hand upon her, Lord. We pray that you might be with the doctors, the physicians, the nurses, all the different caregivers where she's at right now. And Lord, may they take extra special care of her. And then Lord, we just pray for healing for her body, that pancreatitis would go away, her body would begin to mend itself, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would just touch her and give her just a tremendous healing, Lord. Get her up and going and back doing what you've created her to be and do. Lord, we pray for her emotions, we pray for her spirit, and Lord, we pray that in the midst of all this, if she doesn't know you as her personal Lord and Savior, that God, through this kind of health medical crossroads she's going down, Lord, she might be receptive to hearing what it means to know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. Father God, if she is saved, I just pray that you would use this to strengthen her faith. And Lord, just help her continue on living that Christian life. I don't know her well, Lord. I just met her a few times. But God, we're praying for her as a church and as a pastor and as a concerned parent. We're just lifting her up today and knowing that you are the great physician. We have Brother Ronnie. We know there's a testimony of healing from pancreatitis. Even as bad as he had it, you raised him up, and we praise you for that. Thank you for loving us today, Lord. Thank you for everything you do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's take them and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I'll begin reading here, not in chapter 10, but actually in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36. That kind of sets the context of Matthew 10. And once we get to Matthew chapter 10, we'll truck on all the way down to verse 15. So basically Matthew 9, verse 36 through chapter 10, verse 15. That is kind of a lengthy passage and an ambitious piece of Scripture to try to get through in the time that we have, but we'll give it a shot, amen? We'll give it a shot, we'll try. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. Those of you watching with us online, good to see you. Those of you visiting here with us here this morning, good to have you. And so let's read our passage here, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. The Word of God reads this. Seeing the people, what does it say here? He felt compassion. Who? Jesus. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, the question is this. Do you think they beseeched the Lord? I think they did. I think they prayed sometime right around here, right around there when they heard this, because it leads us right into chapter 10, verse 1. Almost like Jesus is answering their prayer. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Notice what it says here. Verse 14 and 15. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, and we thank you for the blessing of salvation today. We thank you for all the many things you do for us, Lord, and we're praying for those, Lord, that need to make a change in their lives. As we go through this passage this morning, Lord, there will be opportunities of application and things that we can apply to our hearts. And Lord, you're wanting to make us more into the image of who you are. You're wanting to make us into a beautiful bride. And God, we want to be that, and we want to go out, and we want to share the gospel message, and we want to do it in a loving way. And Lord, as we go, we want to love people all the way, helping them, whatever we can do for them, praying for them, helping them, Lord, whatever you would lead us to do, we want to do that so that we can have an opportunity to sow the gospel seed into their hearts and into their lives. Thank you, Lord, that people are doing that, that Christians are doing that, they're loving people to Christ, and they're sowing the seed as they do it. We praise you and thank you for them. Lord, we pray you multiply their efforts in a huge, in a great, in a very dynamic way. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together this morning and just sit at your feet, Lord, and just experience the bread of life together. We truly are blessed. It is a privilege, and we praise you for it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, in verses 1 through 15 that we starting afresh here this morning, what Jesus says in those beginning verses, or in these beginning verses rather, applies particularly these verses apply particularly to his apostles. and to their ministry, to who? To the Jewish people. However, Jesus' words to them, nevertheless, have what? Have many lessons to teach us. We don't want to miss the lessons. His words show us how the foundational messengers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, how they were called, how they were equipped, how they were empowered, and how they were released to do their ministry. However, in the process of that, did they have great success with the Jewish folks? By and large, they faced roadblock. They faced obstacle. They faced, no, I don't want to hear it. They faced, get out of my face. They faced all kinds of no, no, no. However, by and large, many would not receive the message of the Jewish folk, of the Jewish people. So as we go through this, I'm going to try, with the time we have, I'm going to try to share with you about six things that relate to this passage. If you're taking notes, number one, who was sent? That's the balance of verses 1 through 4. We read all of their names. It's a beautiful recounting of those that had been called, verses 1 through 4. Who were these men? These were sinners who had been saved by none other than Jesus Christ the Savior. And after their decisions of faith, after they expressed their free will aligning with God's sovereignty for their lives, Jesus called them to minister and preach. And because they were obedient, they went on to change the world. Now, what I want you to see here is a transition in classification. First, these guys were referred to as his 12 disciples. Verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. See that right there? There's a transition going on here. To be a disciple is basically to be a student. It is to be a learner of a teacher. There were many students under Jesus at this time. But these 12 were the ones that he called to himself for special service. Second, we see a transition I'm talking about, a transition in classification. They go from disciple, and now they are named in this passage, they are named as apostles. So they go from being called students to sent apostles. Apostle literally means sent one. Sent one, one who sent, right? So he was about to send them out to be his representatives with an authoritative commission to proclaim the kingdom to the Jewish people. Now, my question to you is this. Do you understand, because you need to, do you understand the difference between the two classifications? I hope you do. There are some denominations that do not understand this. They cannot differentiate between the two. Their role as disciple, or disciples, plural, was not unique. In other words, we share with them today that role. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're learners. We're students, or we should be. Amen? We're learners or students. We should be, right? But their call as apostles was unique. We approach this from what is called a cessationist viewpoint. Apostolic ministry ceased with the death of the apostles. There are some denominations that believe that Pastor Steve or Brother James or whoever else in here could be called to be an apostle and possess the giftedness that these apostles in the New Testament possessed. In fact, there are many denominations that have come to, of birth, charismatic flavored denominations that have come to birth because of this continuation mindset. And they get way, way off, man. They get way, way off in it. So their call as apostle, what can we say? It was unique to them. Now, how many apostles were there? Well, there's 12, Pastor. What happened to one of them? Well, he betrayed Christ, committed suicide. It left them, they got to 11. So who took Judas's place? Well, we study the New Testament, we find out. In Judas's place, the remaining apostles, they chose a man by the name of Matthias. Matthias, after his selection, Matthias is never mentioned in Scripture again. We study church history. What happened to Matthias? Matthias died a martyr like most of the other apostles. Some theologians say, well, you know, that was the apostles' choice. Really, the 12th apostle was the apostle Paul. And they put Paul in position number 12, right? They argue that the apostles chose Matthias, but God chose Paul to be the 12th apostle. Whatever your opinion, if you're team Matthias, okay, good for you. If you're team Apostle Paul, praise the Lord, good for you. Whatever your opinion, the testimony of these 12 concerning the Lord Jesus formed the very foundation upon which His church was built. We owe these apostles something. We're a New Testament church. We owe them something. We owe them some that-a-boy. We owe them some respect. You say, I don't understand, Pastor. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20, the Word of God reads, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2, 20, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Your Bible may say chief cornerstone. No one else has shared that unique foundational call since. So who are we? We are disciples. Who were they? They were apostles. Are there any other apostles today? Well, there are a lot of churches that have apostle so-and-so as pastor, or there are certain denominations who claim that they have a group of apostles that lead the denomination. But I'm telling you, that has ceased with the death of all of these men. As we think about who was sent, before they were sent, they were first what? They were first taught. They had to receive some things. Let me give you some application here. Before our Savior commissioned someone, anyone, to the great work of proclaiming Him, He calls them to first be His student. You cannot, I cannot, you cannot effectively be His sent ones into this world unless we have first spent some time where? Man, we got to spend some time in the school of Christ. We have got to get in the school of Christ. We've got to sit at His feet. We got to get to know Him, and we got to learn from Him, and we've got to be His disciple. Before they were sent, they were first taught. Before they were sent, oh, I love this part, they were empowered. Verse 1, what does it say? 10:1, Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority over, look at that, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. They were empowered, verse 1 tells us. Matthew tells us that when He called them, He gave them power to do the same kinds of things that He Himself had been doing, even after Jesus ascended to the Father, right hand of the Father. Even after Jesus has gone back to heaven. Even after Jesus is back to the throne room of God. Even after Jesus leaves the scene, their authority as His apostles continued to be authenticated by these miracles. You say, Pastor, why? Why did it continue on, their authority? What did we not have in the first century until like the end of it? What did we not have? We didn't have all the Gospels. We did not have all the writings of Paul. We did not have the canonized, finished revelation of God in the contents we call the Bible. We didn't have that. So what was the authority? What brought proof to this gospel? It was these apostolic miracles, right? So we don't have to have an apostolic ministry today. Why? Because we have the completed revelation of God's Word before us. What is the authority today? The authority is the Word of God. That's the authority. That is the authority. Does God still do miracles? Yes, He does. We just prayed for one, right? Still does miracles. But this Bible is what tells us the gospel, right? This Bible is what is true. We look in the Old Testament, we see Jesus coming. We see in the New Testament, He's come. We see in the Old Testament, He's going to die as a substitutionary sacrifice. We see in the New Testament, that's happened, right? We see in the Old Testament, Jesus is coming. We see in the New Testament, he's coming back again. Right? If the Old Testament's right, the New Testament's right, guess what? Who's coming back? Jesus. That's right, man. I don't have to have a miracle to prove that. I have the Word of God as proof on that. Amen? That's what I've got. That's what I've got. So, even though apostolic ministry has ceased with their deaths, the Lord in His sovereignty has the power. He has the power to give that same power to whomever He wishes for whatever task He calls them to. In fact, Pastor Lee just said apostolic ministry had ceased. It has. You say, Pastor Lee, we don't need it. We don't. But He's God. And if He wants to throw on the gift of miraculous healings to some brother over here, throw it on him. Throw it on him. I will be the one to drive them to the COVID unit and let that brother or sister or group or whoever go in there and lay hands on everybody and heal them instantly. I'll be the one. I'll mask up. I'll put on all the PPE. I'll say, you come with me. I don't have the gift of healing, but you say you do. Let's get in there and heal these people. Right? I'll do it. Right? I'll do it. The only problem with, over the years of doing this gospel ministry, people that have claimed to have healing ministry, the touch of healing, the prayer of healing, I'm like scratching my head. Why are me and you talking? Why are we even having a conversation? You're not supposed to be here. I don't see anybody on a gurney hooked up to an IV. Nobody's on a breathing machine. Nobody's got the diagnosis of terminal cancer in here. Don't tell me about what you think God's called you to do. If you've got the gift of healing, make a beeline right now. Go to the hospital, right? They never get that far. They always want to just puff the chest out and peacock around and rooster around, talk about a healing ministry. Well, friend, that's where the healing ministry goes. Go get the gospel out with healing. Now, hey, they'll get the tents up, right? And they'll have the lame people crutch down, right? And then all of a sudden the lame people throw them crutches down, right? And then they'll pass the plate, right? Yeah, that kind of healing ministry still goes on, right? And the person that crutched in is on the what? On the take, on the payroll, right? So are you tracking with me this morning? Amen? We cannot claim divine power to ourselves. He is the one who gives it to us. His power is only ours to steward, if given to us by Him for His purpose. Ultimately this, though, ultimately, if God's called you to pastor, if God's called you into missions, if God's called you to be that generous soul in the church, if God's called you to be that worker of helps, if God's called you, whatever He's called you to do, ultimately we can be sure that whatever the task is that He calls us to do in His service. Listen to me. If He's called you, He will give you the power and authority to do that task. I mean, I go back to before I got into the ministry and God called me to it. This is not what I would have picked for my life. I didn't go to a job fair to try to figure this out. No, God called me to do this, right? I mean, when I was in high school, you get me up in front of people, I would turn about. Oh, golly. About as dark as John Thornhill's shirt back there, my face and my neck would turn. I would sweat. My palms would sweat. My armpits would sweat. My armpits still sweat. I don't know what the deal is on that. But everything would sweat, right? I would get all nervousified and tongue-tied. And you think I talk fast now. Whoo, my soul. Man, I could rip through it then. Well, why? Because I wanted to get from up in front of people to not up in front of people, right? But when God called me to the ministry, all of that went away. How did that go away? It wasn't like there was a transition. It wasn't like, well, you know, he'll get used to being up in front of people. It just went away. Whatever he calls you to, he will do what? Man, friend, he will give you the power and authority to do the task. That's who was sent. Point number two, if you're taking notes, where they went, verses 5 and 6. Where did these boys go? Verses 5 and 6 says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent them, Jesus did, Matthew records it, he sent them to a very specific field of service. Matthew tells us the kingdom was to be announced first to the Jewish people. Pardon me. Why? Question mark. Why to the Jewish people? Because he was the Jewish people's promised king, right? Don't forget that. And their promised king was the one at hand. Their promised kingdom was the one at hand. So the Jews, the Jewish, this Jewish people group, they were first approached, right? First approach is, you study the Bible, the Jews and the New Testament, every time you turn, the Jewish folks are approached first. Even with the Apostle Paul. Even with the Apostle Paul. Whenever the Apostle Paul would enter a city, right, in the Gentile world, what would he do? He would proclaim the gospel. He would always go first to the where? To the local synagogue. He'd look for the pole, right? He'd go to the local synagogue and proclaim the gospel to his who? To his Jewish kinsmen. Only after they rejected the gospel would he then turn to the Gentiles. Now, let's try to apply this a little bit to us today. What is the application? How does this relate to us? We are called and commissioned as the church and individual Christians. We are called and commissioned to do what? To go and make disciples, the Word of God reads, of all ethne in the Greek, ethne nations, of everybody, right? That's what we're to do. We're to go, and as we go, make disciples of all nations, per Matthew 28:19. But see if this doesn't ring true in your mind and in your heart. I wonder if one of the lessons we need to take away from this as we think about the pattern of gospel proclamation in the New Testament. I wonder if one of the lessons we need to learn from this is that in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we must not forget who. Who must we not forget? We must not forget who? The Jewish people. The Jewish people. If it weren't for the Jews, there would be no what? But for the Jewish folk, there'd be no what? Wouldn't be much, would there? Who are the Jews? They are still the Lord's beloved. They are still His chosen people. He still does what? Loves them, the Jewish folks. He still has what? He has a plan for them. Even though they rejected Him, still loves them, still has a plan for them. Even though they rejected Him to the point of crucifying Him on the cross, even though they turned on Him at His Passion Week, right? Man, they were shouting His praises when He came into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey. By the end of the week, they were shouting what? Give us Barabbas, crucify, crucify Jesus, crucify Him, right? Still loves them, still has a plan for them. We cannot forget the Jewish people. Are they hard to reach? Very hard to reach. They're very hard to reach. Jewish, yeah, very hard to reach, right? Messianic Jews, Christ-believing Jewish folks that really believe Jesus Christ is the personal Lord and Savior, few and far between, right? But can that nut be cracked? Absolutely, right? What does it take? It takes a believer such as us knowing the Word of God. It takes a believer such as us that knows that on every page of the Old Testament, who is there? Jesus, right? It takes a believer that has a good systematic theology from Genesis all the way to Revelation. If you can talk intelligently, if you can talk with some kind of connectedness and connect the New Testament to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, even though the New Covenant supersedes the Old, and even though the Old can't hold the New, but if you can show the bridge, and who's the bridge? Jesus is the bridge. If you can show that to a Jewish person, well, they've got, if they reject it, they've got to deny the truth. They've got to deny the truth. But tough, are they, yeah, tough. Can it be done? Can be done. Why? Why do we do that? Because God loves them, right? I don't want you to miss the theme here. There's an underlying theme in all this, and that is our love for who? Our love for lost people. Our love for lost people, right? Keep that in mind as we go through this, our love for lost people. John 1:11 says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him, right? Now, bad news for them, good news for me and you, because I'm not wearing a little thing on my head. I'm not a Jew. I'm everybody else. I'm a Gentile, right? Amen? And so where'd the gospel message go when it didn't go into the Jewish folks? It came to us, and that's a praise of the Lord. Amen? All right? So John 1:11, because of John 1:11, we got a shot. Praise God, we got a shot because we got saved, right? Amen? Number three, where they went, who was sent. Number three, what they did, verses 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely you give, right? Preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is at hand. This was the same exact message that John the Baptist preached per Matthew 3:2. This was the same exact message that Jesus preached per Matthew 4:17. And now they were to preach the same exact message as well. And as they were going, they were to preach the offer of the kingdom. And as they were going, they were to minister as they were preaching. They were to make sure that their proclamation of the kingdom was one that touched lives in a compassionate and personal way. Proclamation was to be accompanied by works of ministry. They were to care for people just as Jesus did. They were to minister to people's needs with a spirit of generosity and grace, just as Jesus also did. Now, you can just imagine how, if someone could heal the sick, and if someone could cleanse the lepers, and if there was a group that could raise the dead, and if there was a group of men traveling around that could cast out demons, my soul, they could charge, couldn't they? You think they could charge for that? Oh, they could charge for those services. And do you think they would receive if they charged? Oh, friend, people would pay big money, a high price for such miracles. They were to remember, though, that they themselves had freely received all that the Lord had given them and was yet to give them. Jesus' generosity would be the motivation for what? For their freely giving, right? Now, we too must freely give when we remember that we have freely received. Amen? Have we freely received? Do we freely give? Oh my goodness. Do we freely give? I got one amen. Have we freely received? Have you freely received the gospel? Do you freely give the gospel? Should you freely give the gospel? You should freely give the gospel, friend. You freely received, you should freely give, right? Right? How do we fulfill the commission we have received from the Lord, just like the apostles fulfilled theirs? How do we do it? It's application time. How do we do it? By making sure that our preaching, by making sure that our telling, by making sure that our testifying, by making sure that our religious posturing, right? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. That our religious posturing is not done in words alone. Not done in words alone. Not done in words alone. Our Christianity is also to be done in the context of an active, of a personal, of a compassionate ministry of meeting people's needs. The lost and hurting people of this world, those that don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they will be more inclined to believe the truth of the gospel when the church members not only say they believe the gospel or say they identify themselves as Christians, but actively minister to the lost man or woman, boy or girl, minister to those needs in Jesus' power with Jesus' love for the lost. Now, there may be some debate about loving the lost. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know where the debate is that we are to love. There is a debate in the church. Do we love the lost? How do we love the lost? Let me tell you something. If you are, I'll try to bottom line this, save you some time, and try not to anger you all at once. Now, probably going to anger some of you, but if you're not ministering to the lost, then there is a disconnect somewhere in you when it comes to love. There's just a disconnect in you, right? Why is there that disconnect? I'm speaking from experience here, all right? Been doing this a little while. I don't know, 25 plus years. I think the disconnect comes, you don't have to write this down because I'm talking about what I think, but my opinion, right? And my opinion plus, what is it, 272, get you a cup at Starbucks? I don't know. But anyway, plus tax, maybe $3 at times all. But anyway, we're disconnected in the love thing because our hearts are full of pride. Our hearts are full of pride. What do you mean? We think we're better than the lost and the dying. We look down upon them. We elevate ourselves. And friend, the worst of the worst of sinners, we are no better than. At the foot of the cross, we're all on level ground. You may have to continually remind yourself of that to get that connectedness back to what? To loving lost people the way Jesus loved them, right? What is Jesus? Verse 36, chapter 9. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Do you think that Jesus in 9:36, 37, and 38, do you think he's not showing love? That's love. Compassion. What does it say in 9:36? Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He loves lost people. For God so loved the world. We're called as Christians. We get saved. What are we to do? And how do we do that? I mean, what's going to motivate you? It's love. But love's what's going to motivate you. Not getting a pat on the back from Pastor Steve, that ain't going to motivate you. Love is going to motivate you. I know what motivates you, but I'm going to ask you the rhetorical question anyway. What motivates you to get up at 4 a.m. every morning and go to work, provide for your family? Love? Yeah. What motivates Pastor Steve to get up every morning and when he starts his coffee pot, unload the dishwasher? You know what one of my most unfavorite things to do in life is? Unload the dishwasher. But somebody's got to do it at 5:30 in the morning. Who is it? Pastor Stephen. But my next most unfavorite thing in the world to do is clean cat boxes. How many of you like cleaning cat boxes? Anybody in here like, that's just not a favorite thing to do. Why do you do it? I love them kids that love them cats. Right? Hey, I love the cats too. All right. I love the kids and the cats. I love the kids and the cats, right? But that's what motivates me to what? To clean them cat boxes, right? Five cars I pay taxes and insurance on. What motivates Pastor Steve to keep those cars up? Check the oil, tires, change the oil, change the front CV joints, change AC compressors. What motivates him to do that? Yeah, right? Love, right? Love. So if we're not ministering to lost people, if we're not trying to touch them in their lives, and I know, we can't what? We can't spend hundreds and thousands of dollars trying to minister to lost people, but we can do something. Lunch, right? A card, right? Spend some gas, you know, drive them somewhere, drive to see them. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's something we can do for lost people, right? For them to get the deal. Well, why are you so concerned? Why do you pray for me? What is the deal? Well, you know, I'm trying to notch my belt because Pastor Steve says I need another notch. No, I'm doing this for you because I truly love you, right? I truly love you. Do you want anybody? I mean, I don't care. You may be most disagreeable with them. They may be on opposite side of every issue that you think about, whether it be gun control or politics or whatever. But is there truly anyone that you want to see spend an eternity in a place called hell? Is there anyone? I don't think there's anyone, friend. Right. And that's what we deserve. But we don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for my kids. I don't want that for my grandkids. Better not be having any grandkids anytime soon. Can't afford the kids I got. But you understand what I'm saying? We don't want to see anybody go through that. Right? Amen. Have I quit preaching and gone to meddling? Let's get back on the message. Amen. Or this is part of the message. But anyway, let's go. What have we said last? Was I on point three? All right, I'm going to give you point four. How they were provided for. Verses 9 through 10. Let's look at that passage. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag. For your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Here Jesus is doing what? He's urging them not to stock up what? Stock up supplies for themselves in the work of proclaiming the kingdom to their kinsmen. To their kinsmen, okay? This does not mean that they were not to provide anything for themselves at all. They obviously would need to bring what? They would obviously need to bring one coat, or tunic, depending on your translation. They were just not to bring two coats or tunics. They would need to wear sandals. They just were not to bring an extra pair of sandals. A traveler would normally carry a walking stick. They just were not to bring a staff to which to carry burdens, right? You see little cartoons, little kid, you know, or hobo or whatever, and he's got the stick and he's got his burden tied up and he's carrying that. They were not to do that. The king that the apostles were proclaiming was the king of the Jews. And the kingdom that the apostles were announcing was their promised kingdom. So what we have here, don't miss it, what we have here is an in-house operation, right? An in-house operation, which is why the Lord ordered that the apostles had a right to expect to be supported in their mission by the Jewish people themselves. It would kind of be like last time we had a revival and Brother Malcolm was here and we took up a love offering for him and did that each and every night. And we took care of his lodging and we paid his travel and all of that stuff. It would kind of be like the disconnect would be like, well, thank you, Brother Malcolm. That was awesome. And that's it. It'd be like that, right? That's the disconnect. It'd be, well, if you need some funds, I don't know, maybe go over to Sonic. Maybe somebody's got some funds for you over there. Right? That would be the disconnect. But we didn't do that, did we? No. No. No, we took care of that individual, right? We took care of it. We see this general principle throughout the New Testament. As Paul in Galatians 6:6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Galatians 6:6. All right? How they were provided for, that was point number four. Point number five, with whom they stayed, verses 11 through 13. We're coming down the home stretch here in this passage. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Now, what can we say of the context here in the first century of travel in those days? What can we say? Travel in those days was a dangerous business, traveling from point A to point B. And very often the inns that a traveler might stay at were places that would not be good for a man or woman of God to be. Let's just say they were very seedy, very salty places, to say the least. The appropriate thing to happen would be for the kingdom preachers to expect to be given lodging during their mission in the home of those who would welcome their message, right? And so they were to seek to stay with the worthy. So what is the worthy? Worthy is defined by what unworthiness is. So we know what worthy is by what unworthiness is. Where do we find unworthiness? We find unworthiness in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The Word of God reads this: but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was not necessary that the Word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy. Judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So that's unworthiness. Worthiness, then, is a genuine receptivity. We're receptive to the message the apostles proclaimed and a genuine faith in the King that they announced. So they were looking for homes. They were looking for places like that, right? So what can we say about the Jewish people? There's always a what? There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant that will what? That will receive the gospel, that will receive the truth, that will receive the announcement of the kingdom. The application for us is this. The principle for us in all of this is that we should be ready to practice good Christian hospitality as lovers of the Savior's cause as we come in contact with them. We should what? If we can host them, we ought to host them, right? Now, there are some that are more better equipped to do this than others. A couple I'm thinking of is Walt and Don Bates. They are equipped to be that kind of host for folks, and they've done so over the years. I remember when Brother Gary and Sheila Snyder, when they were flooded out, their home here back behind us a ways, where did they end up? Well, their house was being repaired. Check one. Check. You got me back? All right. Amen. Crisis averted. Don and Walt. Brother Marco, when Brother Marco was between houses, sold one house, getting ready to buy another one. Had to wait until that second house was finished. But the contract for the current house that they were in was somebody was ready to move in and buy that thing. Where did that brother go? He went to Brother Walt and Don's, right? They were equipped to handle it, and they did that, praise God. That's the application. As we're able, we're to try to do that. Notice that Jesus let his apostles, though, know that not everyone who seems worthy at first will actually prove to be worthy in the end. Verse 13, right? Their blessing of peace was very important because of why? Because it truly was peace they were proclaiming. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus, that's right. I thought Olivia was going to answer. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But if the household proved in the end to be unreceptive to the Savior, right? In other words, you thought they were worthy. In other words, you thought they were on board with Christ. In other words, you thought they were receptive to the kingdom. In other words, you thought they were saved. In other words, you thought, but it turns out they weren't. Then they were to what? They were to view the blessing of peace, their blessing, as returning to them, right? That was with whom they stayed. That brings us to our final point today, and that's how they responded to rejection. Verses 14 and 15. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard that passage preached in times past. I don't know if I've preached it like this, but I'm thinking about in my youth, so that's been a long time ago, Brother James. Woo, 40 years ago. Where I would hear that passage preached that Jesus was angry, or that this is supposed to be done in some kind of righteous anger. Like, I'm going to shake the dust off of my feet and you people can go to... Right? I take you back to 9:36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Has anybody else heard this passage preached? Yeah, you can agree with that, where it was kind of an anger thing. This was not, what we got to understand here, this was not an expression of malice or anger. This was apostle Jews, Jewish apostles, Jewish sent ones, apostolic foundational preachers. This was apostle Jews that were sent to their brethren to communicate the message of the kingdom. And what happened to them? In a lot of places, they were rejected, right? They were rejected. So it kind of goes like this. We have come to you in obedience to the king. It's not our idea. The king sent us. We've come to you in obedience to the king. Who's the king? Jesus Christ. We've come to you in obedience to Jesus Christ, the king, the coming Messiah, and have offered you the invitation to welcome his kingdom. But you have refused his offer. You have rejected him and have clearly expressed that you do not accept his offer. Then according to your wish, we're going to go. We're going to go. And what we want you to understand is we're not taking anything from you. This is not about you giving us anything. We've come to share this good news, this gospel message. You've rejected it. We're not taking anything from you. In fact, we're taking our sandals off and we are leaving the dust that we have even trodden around your presence. The apostles were giving the kingdom rejecter what he wants. That was the complete departure of the message and the messenger. What does this speak of? Don't miss this. This is good. What does this speak of? We have, what do we have on one hand? On the one hand, we have the sovereignty of God when it comes to your salvation. And on the other hand, we have the free will of man. And where those two things come together is a mystery beknownst to us, right? This is the free will of man right here. Free will of man. This is God, Jesus's, this is the Messiah's respect for one's free will. Everybody gets a choice when it comes to Christ. Everybody gets a choice. Everybody gets a choice. The Apostle Paul did a similar thing to the Jewish people at Corinth. The Word of God reads in Acts 18:6, "But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments." What was he trying to get off his garments? He's trying to get off the dust. "He shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean.'" And so what did he do? "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Again, the gesture was a way of giving them what they wanted, which was not salvation, but the severest judgment that could ever be experienced. Because what happens if we reject the gospel? I mean, what does Jesus say in verse 15? "Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Hell is a place you don't want to go, friend. Hell's a place you don't want to be, right? And so what's going on here? Give us the application. Put a bow on it. Send us on our way. Tie all the loose ends up. What are we to do? How do we apply? We are to proclaim our Savior to the world around us. We are to do it with a heart of love. We are to do it with acts of ministry so that we can have a hearing, so that people will listen, right? We are to do it that way. And yet, we will often find that the message that we proclaim is fought against and is fiercely opposed. In spite of that opposition, we are to faithfully proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ every opportunity the Lord sets before us. Every opportunity. But this is the deal. You cannot. And I cannot, and no one can, force people to accept the gospel. You cannot force people to accept the gospel. Can I get an amen on that? They can either accept the gospel or reject the gospel, right? They can either accept it or reject it. It is their choice. Sovereignty of God, free will of man. It's their choice. And if they reject the gospel, what are you to do? You are to leave them to their decision and let God deal with them. Do you pray for them? Pray for them. Do you hurt for them? Hurt for them. Do you anguish over their lostness? Anguish over their lostness. But ultimately, you have to let them stew in their decision of rejection, right? That's where the Holy Spirit may come in and put them on a crossroad. That where there may be some kind of life moment where they have to go, wait a minute, what? And rethink what they're thinking, right? You just make doubly sure that you present the gospel in a loving way. You got to do it in a loving way. Don't dumb it down, right? What are Southern Baptists guilty of? Dumbing it down, right? A lot of denominations dumbing it down, right? Don't dumb it down. Don't water it down, right? What do we want? We want decisions. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to massage that message and get it all slicked up and get it all what? Get it all appealing to the lost man. And I'm telling you, man, if the preacher will just make them cry right before the invitation, if he'll talk about the little puppy dogs, if he'll talk about grandma's illness, if he'll talk about how bad it hurts, if he'll just manipulate them just a little bit emotionally and we dumb it down just far enough, we'll get somebody to cut and run down here, right? We cannot do that. We can't dumb it down. We can't water it down. We can't manipulate it. We can't subtract anything from it. What you need to remember, the gospel message is divisive, right? People are either going to accept it or they're going to reject it. Your job, well, I don't like rejection. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel, right? Our job is to what? Share it lovingly, with compassion, with a heart of love. Amen? All right. Let me pray with you and we'll be dismissed. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you that we've been able to try to get through a large section today. Thank you, Lord, for the attention span, and thank you for the patience of your people and your congregation, Lord, to seek to absorb and just hear it all today. Lord, we come to you, and And we're asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would change us where we need to be changed, would convict us to the change that we need to make, Lord, in our own hearts and our own lives. Help us with our different issues, our pride issues, Lord, our disconnectedness when it comes to loving the lost. And, Lord, maybe we look down upon them. And, Lord, in a sense, it's a pride issue because we're elevating ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves on equal footing at the foot of the cross. We're sinners. Some are just saved sinners and some are lost sinners. And Lord, I'm praying that the saved sinners would look upon the lost sinners in such a way that they would want to share the bread of life. They would want to share the gospel of Jesus so that some lost sinners could be some saved sinners with us. And Lord, we know that everybody gets a choice, and we know that we can't make anybody, and we know, Lord, that there's some sovereignty of God in here, and we know it all comes together in their heart, but they've got to choose it. We've just got to tell it. And Lord, I'm praying you help us tell it. Help us tell it in love, and help us tell it again and again. And Lord, when they reject us or reject the message, may we continue to pray for them and pray for their salvation. And Lord, we just ask that you send somebody else to tell them. And Lord, if they reject that, we pray you send somebody else to tell them. And Lord, we just pray for their salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you still save. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. And thank you, Lord, that there was a faithful minister, a faithful pastor, a faithful Sunday school teacher, a faithful church worker, a faithful follower, a faithful disciple that shared the gospel with us. Thank you for that opportunity to believe. And Lord, we praise you every day. We thank you every day that we chose right. Thank you for that convicting Holy Spirit for our sin. Lord, thank you that we could lay that sin down and take your substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary's cross and receive that in salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you've come inside of us. And thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us today. We praise you and we thank you for that. We pray for those, Lord, that are lost, that need to make a decision for you. We pray that before it is eternally too late, they would receive you. They would turn their lives over to you. They would invite you in. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for today. Y'all have a blessed rest of your week. We'll see you Wednesday night, and you're dismissed. Thank you.